Well, hi everyone. Good to see you. Great to be in Brisbane. Great to be in the Sunshine State, my home state of Australia. I do have to always apologise when I travel because lots of people expect an English accent. I'm really sorry. It's less ocker than it used to be, but I'm definitely Australian by upbringing, by thinking, and by culture as well. I'm married to Sophie. So I'm born in Manchester, moved to Toowoomba when I was two. My wife's family are from Santiago in Chile. She was born in Sydney. We met in Toowoomba, got married in Toowoomba, had a honeymoon for 2 months. I said 2 months in South America, then moved to England. Our children were born in Yorkshire. So somebody said, technically, maybe that means our children are Scottish. I don't really know, but, you know, certainly a diverse international family in that sense. But Wayne, what we want to say from Assemblies of God in Great Britain, again, your sister movement, Australian Christian churches, part of the Assemblies of God movement global, of which there are 450,000 churches around the world in Assemblies of God. Somebody getting saved every 54 seconds. There's actually 10 times more Assemblies of God churches in the world than McDonald's restaurants. You know, isn't that amazing? And the growth trajectory is unbelievable. I always find it hilarious that McDonald's is called a restaurant, don't you? Anyway, and Wayne, certainly Assemblies of God, ACC has been just this standout Pentecostal movement of churches that the world has watched and admired for many years. And so certainly as your cousins on the other side of the world, we just want to say thank you, and Lynn, and also for your leadership of ACC. The way you've inspired not just churches in Australia has been amazing, and the Australasia region, but certainly around the world. There's almost been a sense in the last sort of 5 years that we've been the national leaders of Assemblies of God in Great Britain that we've looked and said, okay, if they can do that in Australia with a bunch of convicts, what can we do in the motherland? So, you know, we're thrilled, and we want to honour you both. Because last night, you know, we were sharing a little bit of mutual journey, similar path, and the weight of leadership. And the Apostle Paul says in the New Testament, actually, he says, you know, I've been beaten, whipped, stoned, left for dead, hungry, naked. And he lists all these crazy things. And you look and go, what? You know, and we feel persecuted when somebody offends us on X or Facebook, right? Paul lists all these things. And then he says, besides all of that, I carry with me the weight of the church. It's like these old-fashioned weighing scales. He puts all that horrendous stuff that he experiences on a weighing scale and says the weight of the church is heavier. And you've led it with just brilliance over the last sort of 16 years. So we want to thank you. And I think in every location, including here, we should stand and just give our pastor for a moment, a massive moment of honor. For Pastor Wayne and Lynn, we thank you. So good. And you are 100% right that your church is blessed because your church has released you. So I want to say to all of you in church here, thank you for releasing your pastors to be impactful, not just in this nation and region, but also around the world. Amazing. We moved back to the city of our birth, my birth, in 17 years ago. And what a joy that was. My wife and I got married in 1996 in Toowoomba, had a honeymoon, and then we moved to Sheffield in Yorkshire, where we were youth pastors for about 11 years for a crazy Australian. And then sort of during that time, we felt the call of God to go to our home, my home city of Manchester. And of course, being from Manchester, I support the only football team in the world. And I just do want to say, I did say to Sunday night service here 2 years ago, that if you come to England, don't call it soccer. You'll get stabbed in the face. The clue's in the title, everybody. It's a foot and a ball. And so being from Manchester, I support the only team. They're called Manchester City Football Club. And can I just ask, do we have any Manchester United fans in the house? Give me a wave. Excellent. Could you just leave the building? That'd be amazing. I don't know if you realize this, but there's a devil on your logo, and I don't know how you can be in church and carry the devil above your heart, actually. Anyway, that's a whole other thing. You know, and moving to Manchester 17 years ago, we moved into a city of 2.7 million people at the time. There was 1,100 churches in the city of Manchester, and the average size church was 12. And so we thought, you know what, we're not going to have to try too hard, maybe to get a little bit better than the average size church in the city at the time. I just want to say this, that in the last few weeks in the UK, a secular report has come out in the media saying that there are now 2 million more people in church in Britain than 6 years ago. They're saying that 16% of Gen Z are actually in Bible-believing, Spirit-empowered churches in the UK right now. So listen, friends, I don't know what you hear about what's happening in the United Kingdom, in Great Britain, but there's a move of God happening that the papers are calling the quiet revolution, the quiet revolution. And the statistics are absolutely outstanding. But you know, on our first Sunday when we moved into our city, my wife and I were driving through the city center and we saw a big building on the side of the freeway, city center. There's a picture coming up on screen of it right here. And this building is about 100 yards down the road from the Manchester Arena, where you may remember in 2017 there was a bombing at the Ariana Grande concert, and sadly some people lost their lives in that terrorist attack. Well, that was a building we saw, and as we drove past it first time, something leapt in our spirit, and we went, that would be a perfect place to do church and to have church one day. We hadn't even started church yet, and this sits on 2.5 acres of land. Now, let me say that this. In Queensland, 2.5 acres is like the size of your garage, yeah? But if you know anything about England, everything is really small. So 2.5 acres of city centre land is absolutely impossible. In fact, on our first Sunday in front of 90 people, our first Sunday had 90 people, we actually put this picture on screen and we said, hey church, one day we're going to do church in a building just like this. And the front row, of which there was eight in rows, the front row cheered because they were the team planting the church with us. And all the other rows kind of looked at us and said, whatever you're smoking, drinking, chewing, or injecting, that is good stuff. We need that. And you know, over the next kind of few weeks, 6 to 8 weeks, we went from 90 people to around 50 people. And kind of I was working things out in my brain thinking the way we're going in about 8 weeks' time, my three-year-old son's going to have to lead worship. My wife will take the offering. My daughter who's six, she'll preach and I'll have to get saved. But thank God, you know, things bottomed out at 50 and then church began to grow. We were in a small building that could legally seat 120 people and we got to around 100 and we expanded to 2 services and then 3 and then 4 and then 5 services. And in our building that could legally seat 120, we would squeeze up to 200 people. I mean, it was small. You could stand on a chair and touch the roof. People would say, isn't the anointing great in here? I know what they meant. It was just the atmosphere was awesome. That's really what they meant. It's because everything was low and everything was crammed and everything was hot and sweaty. No air conditioning system. And the biggest line in Manchester on a Sunday was for our restrooms on a Sunday because we had 2 men's toilets and 3 ladies' toilets. And we had a small corridor that took people into the auditorium. Then one day after about 5 years running 5 services, we'd do a 9:30, 11:30, a 1:30, a 5:30, a 7:30. Then we'd go home and die and come back the next week and do it again. We got a phone call one day from a guy from Northern Ireland. He said, hey, listen, I hear you've got a growing church. He said, I've got a building I need to get rid of. Do you reckon we maybe could do a deal because it may work for church for you? So we said, sure. So the next day we went to see the building and guess what, everybody? It was this building. We said, how much? He says, £5 million, which is about $39 million. £5 million. We said, listen, we haven't got 5 million. Would you accept 2.5 million? And he said, sure. So we shook hands. Now, I didn't have the heart to tell him we didn't have 2.5 million, right? That's kind of a little bit of a technicality. We thought we'll leave that for another time. And we kind of went to the church, said, church, we've got an opportunity to buy this. It's not just the building, friends. It's where it is. City center, 2.5 acres of land. One thing God is not making more of is land. How many of you know that? And so this was kind of like going to be the mustard seed. This was the mustard seed. This was everything to us. We went to the bank and we said to the bank, hey, listen, we got this building. We're actually getting for half of the value price
and they said, listen, because you're getting it for half price, you don't need to give us a deposit. Now, we had raised nearly $1 million Aussie dollars from the church for the deposit. And the bank said this. They said, tell you what, you can move into the building on a short-term rent for 6 months. It'll take us 6 months to draw up the mortgage papers because it's England and everything takes ages. We've been buying a building for our Chester location of our church. We've been trying to buy it for 1 year. And the problem is 1 foot of the land, Pastor Wayne, is in Wales. It's a hedge. And if you think it's difficult working with the English council, try working with the Welsh. I can say that because Mum and Dad are from Wales. And I can insult them. You can't. And so everything takes ages. So they said, move in, spend your $1 million on your initial refurb, rent your facility, and then we'll give you the papers in 6 months' time. So we dropped contracts, we signed everything. And then it came to Christmas time. We were in the building, we spent $1 million, church are loving it, things are starting to grow, and then the bank phoned us 7 days before the final working day of the year, and they said this, we have had a change in banking regulations and we are no longer lending money to churches. And so even though you've got a contract and we agreed, we are pulling out of the contract and good luck taking us to court over this. We had 7 days to find the $2.5 million, $5.5 million. We had 7 days. Here's my question for you, church. What do you do when God gives you a promise and you know it's a God promise? What do you do when God has given you a promise for your children, for your family, for your business, for your church, for your future? What do you do when it feels like now you are further away from the promises coming to pass? Have you noticed that? That it's one thing getting excited about the promises of God, it's another thing seeing them come to pass. I mean, in 1994, I was in Alpha Cruces Bible College, and on an April Thursday night, I was in the second year lecture theater, and God spoke to me in a prayer time I was having with a mate of mine, and God said three things to me. I wrote it down in my prayer journal. First thing God said is this. He said, Glenn, go back to England. And I said, you go back to England. Why'd you leave? The second thing he said is this. You're going to plant a church. And I says, no way. Only crazy people plant churches. And the third thing God said to me in 1994 was this, is one day you're going to lead the assemblies of God in Great Britain. And I turned to my prayer partner, Jeremy, and I said, hey, Jeremy, this is what God has just said to me. He goes, who, you? And that was the highlight. Because to be honest, the idea of all of those three things coming to pass, what do you do when there's a huge gap between what God has said and where you are? The Apostle Paul answers this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15. He says, because I was confident of this, I wanted to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and then to come back to you from Macedonia and then have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I fickle when I intended to do this? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say both yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been, what's the word? Yes, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. If you remember this season in the early church, Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Do you remember that from the book there, from the Bible? And so he had this vision of going to Macedonia and effectively starting church. Amazingly, when he got to Macedonia, he didn't meet a man, though he had a vision of a man. He met a woman. And it was through a woman, through that woman, that the gospel got into Europe. And I'm saved because of that moment. But here we have the fulfillment of this. He's going to Macedonia, but on the way, he's going to stop in at Corinth. The book of Corinthians, we've just read it. They're going to hang out in Corinth for a season. They're going to watch Corinth FC play Laodicea FC in the football. They're going to hang out, drink some non-alcoholic wine, eat some olives, and then he's going to go all the way to Macedonia where he's going to carry on some ministry, plant a church, and then he's going to go back home, and on the way home, he's going to stop in at Corinth again. One trip, two visits. On the way from Manchester here this week, we flew from Manchester to Qatar, Qatar to Brisbane. And on the way home next Saturday, we're going to go from Brisbane to Qatar, Qatar to Manchester. One trip, two visits to Qatar. And he says, I promised to visit you in Corinth, but I was detained. I was unable to fulfill my promise. He says, did I do this in a light manner? No. I fully intended to do it. Really, what he's helping us to understand, friends, is this, is there is a big difference between the plans and promises that a man and woman makes and the plans and promises that God makes. You see, in Queensland, in the Northern Territory right now, that when a man says yes, sometimes he means no. When somebody says no, sometimes they mean yes. A yes is a no, and a no is a yes, and a yes is a maybe is a could be is a possibly is a no is a yes, and everybody's confused because nobody knows who to trust anymore. And so Brangelina, they signed a prenuptial agreement in Hollywood all those years ago because even though they stood at the altar and said, till death do us part, we know that yes doesn't always mean yes. Yes means until I find a better version of you or a younger model or somebody else. And today in work, your boss doesn't trust you and you don't trust your boss. How do I know that? You sign a contract. Why? Because a yes is a no is a yes is a maybe is a could be, and everybody's confused. But God, friends, is different. In fact, the Bible says that God is not a man that he should lie. And he's helping us to understand here that when God says yes, he means yes. When he says no, he means no. When he's quiet, maybe he's saying, wait a minute, because I'm the Ancient of Days. It takes me a long time to get to things. But when I say yes, I mean yes, for no matter how many promises God has made. For no matter how many promises God has made. Oh, come on, church. How many promises has God made? If we think about this room alone here in Brisbane, if we think about all of our locations watching and everybody watching online and all the people who watch this week, if there's like 10,000 people who are going to watch this week, 10 promises to 10,000 people, how many promises is that? 10 times 10, 100,000 promises just in this moment. But then what if every single Christian believer on the planet has got 10 promises from God? Over 2 billion followers of Jesus, well over 2 billion. If you multiply that by 10, 20 billion promises right now. But the Bible says in the book of Deuteronomy that God is faithful to his promises for 1,000 generations. So here's my question. How many billions and trillions, an English word, squizillions, of promises are floating out there in the spiritual heavenlies right now? Hey, I'm here to tell you, God's not struggling to keep up. You remember that movie from 100 years ago, Bruce Almighty, trying to answer the prayer with all the post-it notes. Gen Z are not going to get that at all. All the posting. God is not saying, hey, Brisbane, I'm so busy in Darwin, I haven't got time for you right now. He's not saying over your promise, well, when it comes to the promise I made for you, your promise is kind of low on the scale of importance. I'll get to it when I feel like it. No, you've got to understand that when God says yes, he doesn't mean no. He's not confused, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. I remember when my children were smaller than they are now. My wife was away on the south coast of England at a conference, and it was really one of my first weekends of having the children just to myself. And I learned early on that when I was looking after my children, it's not called babysitting, it's called being a dad. Very important lesson, especially when you've got a crazy Latin American wife. You've got to learn these things very quickly. And it was a Saturday, and I said to the kids, I said, hey kids, listen, we're going to go to the mall. Second largest mall in Europe was just near our house. And so we're going to go to the mall. But kids, if you're really good, then after the eighth shop, I'm going to take you to your favorite shop. And the kids' eyes lit up. My son was like 3 and my daughter was 6, and their eyes lit up because a new shop had just opened in the UK called Boost Juice. They didn't want to go to the Disney store. They didn't want to go to Hamley's toy shop from London. No, no, they wanted to go to Boost Juice. I remember getting in the car, hearing the click-clack of the seatbelts. The kids were kind of sitting on their seats and seatbelts. As I'm backing out of the driveway, my 3-year-old boy, he goes, Georgia, Georgia, he doesn't really speak like that. Georgia, Georgia's my daughter. Georgia, what supplement do you want in your mango magic? She says something random like some lime grass or some. I'm like, what? And then my son says, I think I want the detox agent or whatever. And I'm driving to the mall thinking these kids are freaks. But the promise is this, if you're good, then after the 8th shop. So after every shop, mango magic, no, not yet. 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 They're not being annoying. It's just English children. They can't count. And after the 8th shop, my son goes, Daddy, mango magic? I said, sure, son, mango magic. So we held hands, and like a scene out of Mary Poppins, we're skipping through the mall all the way to get to Boost Juice. I'm stood in a line of 12 people, and finally we get to the counter. I'm not patient at the best of times, but I love my kids, so 12 people, I can handle that. I get to the counter, I said, hi, 2 children-sized mango magics, please. One with some lime stuff and one with the detox. And she goes, no problem, sir. And she says, that'll be like, I don't know, 10 quid, 10 pounds. And I give her my bank card. And she says, I'm sorry, sir, we don't accept card. We only accept cash. And I thought, my gosh, what country am I living in? I felt like saying, Pastor Wayne, next time I come, shall I bring a camel and maybe we should barter, right? That's what I felt like saying it. But I was a little bit nervous just in case she was in our church, so I didn't say it. You know, that's real, right? And so I said, come on, kids, let's find an ATM machine. And you know, in the mall, every ATM machine had a sign saying out of order, apart from one. And it had a line of about 35, 40 people. Now, I love my kids, just not that much. So I said, come on, kids, let's wait until the line goes down. And we kept shopping and they stopped talking about mango magic. And we walked past the ATM a few more times and the line was getting bigger and bigger. And then no longer were they mentioning mango magic. And I saw a sign for the car park. I said, come on, kids, through this door. We went out the door, went down the back, went to the car. We get in the car, put them in the seatbelt. They're sitting down. And as I'm backing out of the driveway, my 3-year-old son goes, Daddy, mango magic. And my daughter goes, mango magic. And they're like, mango magic. I said, but kids, you see how difficult it was. We got to line 12 people. No card, cash only. ATM machines not working. 50 people in a line. And my 6-year-old daughter, who's more theologically aware than most Christian adults in the UK, she said, but Daddy, you promised. And I wanted to kill her. I said, but baby, it's so hard. And Jaden said, Daddy, with the longest eyelashes in the world, Daddy, you promised. My six-year-old, she piped up. She said, Daddy, I know what we'll do. We'll drive around the other side of Manchester, because on the other side of Manchester, there's another Boost Juice that's opened up over there. Friends, I live in a city of 3 million people on the other side of the city. And Dad, there's a bank, and we promise you can go into the bank. They always have money for you, Dad. We promise we'll be really good in the car, Dad. We'll be really good. You can get the money, and we can go to the other Boost Juice. I said, but kids, it's so far. They says, but Daddy, you promise, because to a child, problems don't hinder promises. You see, my friends, before you knew God's promise, He saw your problems. He knew the obstacles that you would face. He knew those impossible situations that were before you. He knew how far you would feel from that miracle and that promise coming to pass. But you got to understand today, in every campus and location, friends, wherever you're watching this, the problems don't hinder God's promises. It's amazing, isn't it? God sits on this eternal throne, and it's like He looks down at our problems and He says, you're worried about that? Like, please hear me, friends. I'm not trying to minimize the challenges of your life, the sicknesses and the pain, the loss of loved ones. I'm not minimizing that. But friends, I want you to know God in all of His greatness. Our problems are the size of sand on the seashore. The first time I flew over Uluru, the first time I flew over that big mountain in Kenya. Kilimanjaro. I remember the Qantas pilot said, ladies and gentlemen, if you look out to the right of the plane, you're going to see Uluru. If you look out of the plane, you're going to see Mount Kilimanjaro. And I remember from 36,000 feet looking down thinking, that doesn't look too big to me. Problems don't hinder God's promises. No matter how many promises God has made, the Bible says, problems don't get in the way of what God has. The devil would make us focus on the problem. But God says, no, I've given you a promise. And the promise, the Bible says, is yes. I love what it goes on and says in verse 20. It says, so through Him, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through Him, in other words, friends, He is the vehicle to the promise. The way the promises of God are fulfilled are not through your better effort, but through Him. My mum, I probably shouldn't tell you this, but I will. She is 90 next year. 90. She hasn't been to our church for probably 8 or 9 years. And about 8 or 9 years ago, she was at the front down here, standing down here. It was in worship. And of course, you know, we face the stage because we know God is this direction, right? But my mum, she was looking around. And I said, Mum, are you okay? What's up? She went, how did you do this? How did you do this? And I thought she was going to say something wonderful to me. Proud of you, son. But she didn't. You know what she did? She slapped me on the arm and said, must be God. The only way the promises of God can happen are through Him. Friends, because usually what happens is this, is when we get a promise from God, we anchor that promise on our timing and how we think that promise should be fulfilled. But God never tells us the timing. And very, very, very hardly ever does He say how the journey's going to look. He just says, I've given you a promise and it's only done through me. In fact, when I read my Bible says in John 1:3 that through Him all things were made. In John 1:7, through Him all men might believe. Romans 8:37, we are more than conquerors through Him who gives us strength. Romans 11:36, for from Him and to Him and through Him are all things. Romans 5:9, I am saved from God's wrath through Him. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Him, 2 Corinthians 1:20, for no matter how many promises God has made, He says yes, 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 and so through Him. See, my friends, your promises don't come to pass. Number one, because they're your promises, they're His. And number two, they don't come to pass because you're great, it's because He's great. So through him, his promises are fulfilled. And church, I want to speak to you today and say this, that in your life, the sooner you surrender your plan to the plans of God, the sooner we begin to say, Lord, not our will, but yours be done. Do it your way and have your way. Then maybe the sooner promises will come to pass. Some years ago, I went to Perth and my bags arrived. And that was a bit of a crazy year for travel because my airline had lost my bags 12 times in 1 year. I get to Perth and my bags are on the conveyor belt. I'm thanking Jesus. I'm only in Perth for 3 days. I get my bags and I push it out to the waiting area, kind of outside the airport, and there's a limousine driver with a gray suit and a gray hat with a sign saying Glyn Barrett. Same crazy spelling. G-L-Y-N. I said to my mum, why'd you call me Glyn? She said, because Glyn, everywhere you go in the world, I want everybody to know you're Welsh. I said, Mum, they don't think I'm Welsh. They just think you can't spell. There's a limousine driver with a sign, Glyn Barrett, same spelling, same name. I walked up and says, G'day, I'm Glyn. He said, I'm expecting two of you. I said, no, there's just one of me. He says, come with me. And he takes my bags out to a white stretch limousine. I'm thinking, this church knows how to welcome a guest. He opens the back door of the limousine and I look in and there's a mini bar. There's an Xbox with FIFA. I'm thinking, this is amazing. I said, how far to the venue? He said, about 4 hours. Now, it didn't make much sense to me, but I was jet lagged. What do I know? As I'm getting into this beautiful white stretched limousine, I hear somebody over here say, hey, Glyn, where are you going? I said, I'm going with a limousine driver. My friend, the pastor of the church, says to the limousine driver, who are you? Limousine driver says, who are you? They had a conversation, and guess what? I was the wrong Glyn Barrett getting in the wrong car. That there was another Glyn Barrett, same spelling, who was going to speak at a mining convention in outback Western Australia. Now look at me, ladies and gentlemen. Do I look like I know anything about mining? But the point is simple. If I would have got in the wrong car, the wrong vehicle, I would have gone on the wrong journey, seen the wrong sights, had the wrong experiences, and ended up with midlife crisis at a destination saying, how did I get here? I'm not meant to be here, because the vehicle you get in determines where you go. Is it possible that the reason His promises for our children and for our business and for our future has not yet come to pass? Is it possible because in our haste to make it happen, like Abraham and Ishmael, if you know the account, is it possible that we are trying to manufacture and we're trying to make it happen when Paul says, no, it only happens through. Are you with me? Yeah. I wonder if the musos will come and join me up on stage. I love how this passage finishes because it says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, it says these words, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. And my final thought for you is this today, is that agreement releases the promise. You see, all my life as a pastor's kid, second generation ACC pastor, we sang the songs, the promises of God, they're yes and amen. And for such a long time, I thought that God did it all. God said yes and God said amen. But you know, that's not what we read. The Bible says God says yes. Our job is to say amen. You know, when I read that, I'm reminded of Easter weekend that we've just had. I'm reminded of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. In that garden, and the Mount of Olives, and you go to Jerusalem, you stand on the edge of that wall, and you look down through the Kidron Valley, you see the Garden of Gethsemane, you see the Mount of Olives. Bethany is just over the hill, about 1.2, 1.5 kilometers away. Jesus' favorite place for R&R. And yet Jesus finds himself in a garden and he's praying and his buddies are asleep. Because dangerous things happen when we don't pray. And Jesus is praying and he says, Father, may this cup pass by me. The Bible says he sweat great drops of blood. Such was his anguish and such was the pressure upon his physical body, taking the weight of your sin and my sin, the sin of all humankind. And he prayed a prayer, and in his humanity, fully God yet fully man, he says, Father, may this cup pass by me. But then he remembered. In that moment of prayer, in that moment of anguish, friends, he remembered, the Bible says that the Lamb of God was slain since before the foundation of the earth. In other words, before the promises of God were even revealed to humanity, God saw the problem and he'd already fixed the problem before anyone knew the promise of the Savior. And Jesus, in this moment in the garden, he says, Father, may this cup pass by me. And then he remembers the Lamb slain since before the foundation of the earth. And he prays this life-changing sentence. He prays this. Not my will, but yours be done. Is it possible in the garden that Jesus recalled the yes of heaven over your salvation? The yes of heaven over your children's salvation, eternal life. Is it possible that in that moment Jesus recalled the yes of the promises of God for every single one of our lives? He remembers, he hears the yes, 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 the yes. He's not forgotten. Yes, 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 yes. But yes wasn't enough. Jesus said, I remember the yes. So in this garden, I say, amen. Let it be. In other words, he said, I will walk through the process in order to attain the promise. And I am long enough in the tooth to know this, that I've seen a lot of Christian people in Europe, not in Australia because you're perfect, but in Europe, who are looking to shortcut the purposes of God in order to get fulfillment of the promise. And the fake fulfillment of a promise ultimately leads to the decline of the people involved because they did it their way. But Jesus, he said this, not my will, but your will be done. I'll walk through the process. I think what God is looking for in this church, in this nation, is a group of people who say, God, the promise is not my God. You are my God. I recall your promises and I will walk through the process to attain the promise. I'll walk through the protest, through the process of loss, of pain, of sorrow. I'll walk through the process of character development. I don't want to be Abraham having an Ishmael. I want to do these things your way. It's Isaiah 28:10. For it is little by little, a little here and a little there. For it is do this, do that, a rule for this, a rule for that, a little here, a little there, and then the time will come. In other words, friends, long obedience in the right direction matters. You stay on track and don't jump out of the processes of God. I promise you, there will come a time where you will get to reap the fruit of just saying, for it is little by little, bit by bit. Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. For whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Agreement releases the promise. The music's playing. I need to finish. We had 7 days to find $5 million+. 7 days. The last 7 days before Christmas. I mean, I've known pressure in life, but I've never known anything like this. Remember, we prayed and we went to the church bank account. We had 30,000 pounds. That wasn't going to help. We fired out a few emails, friends. It's now Monday, 5 days. In 5 days' time, we're going to lose the building. And we went through this horrendous process. On the Monday, I got a phone call from somebody, a man I'd never met before. He said to me, "Hey, Glenn," he says, "I hear you're looking for a building." I said, "No, we found a building. We just need the money." He said, "How much do you need?" I said, "I need $5 million. He said, "By when?" I said, "By this Friday." He said, "Wait, you've cut it short, haven't you?" I said, "Tell me about it." And then he asked me a question, actually, about the nation of Israel. And it was a theological question. I'm not the most intelligent person in the room, but I'm smart enough to know that this guy is searching for something. He said to me, he said, "Glenn, what do you think about the people of Israel and them being reached for Jesus?" And what was amazing was 3 years earlier, I'd been in Melbourne in a devotion. Read Genesis chapter 12. "Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse." And got in touch with our executive team back at our church. I said, "Guys, I think we need to start supporting a church in Jerusalem that's reaching Jews and Gentiles for Christ." They're like, "What?" Because you know some churches do that and some don't. And I don't know what it's like here, but some of the churches in England that do that, they're kind of weird, I'll be honest. And they're like, "Glenn, what?" And I'm like, "I know, but let's just do it." So my friend found a church, and church in Jerusalem is reaching out and reaching the people of Israel and Gaza and the whole area there. And we started supporting this church. And we're supporting this church every month, a tithe of our tithe for 3 years. And here we are 3 years later needing a miracle. And this man says, "You know, what do you think about the nation of Israel and the people there in the Middle East?" I said, "Actually, we support a church who's reaching out into that nation." He says, "I know that church." He said, "Come and see me." So took all our paperwork and went to see him, drove for 3 hours, met him at a restaurant of his choosing, took our general manager and myself, brought these glossy brochures about our building, Pastor Wayne. We sat down and he ordered this three-course meal. He ordered this 400-pound bottle of wine. We didn't talk about church. He didn't ask about our building. He didn't ask anything about what we were doing. He just ate this three-course meal and this 400-pound bottle of wine. He says, "Thank you so much. Thanks for visiting me." And he left. I need $5 million plus 400 pounds, $800 for that bottle of wine that he drank all of, and plus the extra hundreds of dollars for the meal. And I get home and Soph says, "How'd it go?" I said, "I don't know, but gee, the man can eat and drink." We're losing the Bible. The building at 5 o'clock on Friday. And I mean, we'd renovated, right? I mean, this was the building. Can you put up the second shot of the building if you've still got that there? Look at that. We had the sign up and we were so happy to be in there. We're about to lose it. Tuesday comes and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. And at 5 o'clock, the last working day before Christmas, we're going to lose the building. And I'm sitting in my office watching the clock count down, and at 10 to 5, my mobile phone rings, and it's an unknown number. I'm desperate, man. I'll take lottery money. I don't care. I'll take whatever. And it's this guy, this businessman. He says, "Hey, Glenn, thanks for visiting me on Monday." He said, "Are you sitting down?" I says, "No." He says, "Sit down." So I sat down and he says, "Hey, listen, it was great to meet you on Monday." He said, "I've decided, because of you supporting this church in Israel," he said, "I've decided that I'm going to give you the money." I start crying. One of my team members who's in the office, he's crying. He's crying because I'm crying. The man on the phone, he's crying because he's giving me $5 million. He says, "Buddy, get your act together. You got 7 minutes to get the agent and the owner on the phone." I mean, miraculously, with 6 minutes to go before closing time for Christmas, the miracle of miracles was we got the building agent and the owner from Ireland on the phone. We were holding phones together like this. The owner says, "Can you prove in the next 3 minutes that you have the money?" the businessman sent an email proving funds. The owner, he said this. He said, hey, I'm going to give you a two-week extension. 2 weeks later, the businessman, who had only met once, sent $5 million into the owner's account in Ireland, and we got the title deeds. And I wept, and I wept, and I wept, and in reflection, I remember, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through Him, our obedience to Him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. And I showed you this 2 years ago, but this is the building we're about to build on our site. This aspect is, it's somewhere in the region of $60 million, that aspect just there. And we just signed that off just last week. Contractors are coming in. We've actually got permission to go 28 stories on our site. We'll see what happens in that. But you know something? I've looked in my bank account, I've looked in my wallet, and I've got not much there, but I do know this. For no matter how many promises God has made. And you may not know what's happening in your life and in every location right now where you are, all of our campus location pastors, every single person watching online. You may not know what's happening in your world, but someone I know does. And I believe that all God's looking for is for a group of men and women who'll say, not my will, but yours be done. And I want to take a moment to pray. Before I hand back to every location pastor. Friends, would you bow your heads and close your eyes just in this place? Same in Logan and Morton and Ipswich, Redlands, Darwin, Alice Springs. Just close your eyes and bow your heads. I want to ask you this question, friends. 7 days after Easter Sunday, do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? This God that we have been singing about in church today, and this God that we've been worshiping, and the God of heaven and earth, the Jesus that we've been speaking about, who laid down His life for you and I, that we may have a relationship with Him. I want to ask you, do you know Him? And the fact is this, every single one of us in all of our locations, we're on a spiritual journey. And for some of you, you're in church today for the very first time in a long time, or maybe you've stumbled back into church today. Others of you are just walking past. You thought you'd walk in, you don't even know why you're here. But there are people in this room and in every room right now, and you're saying, Glenn, I am at a point in my spiritual journey where I know I need to get my life right with God. My friends, God has got a plan for your life. God has got some promises for you that He wants to fulfill. But everything starts with that moment where we say, God, I need You. I need You to come and fill the God-shaped hole in my life. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're saying, Glenn, would you please include me in this prayer that you are about to pray? Then I would love to do so just where you're sitting. I'm going to count to three, then I'm going to ask you to quickly lift your hand. I'll see your hand. You can put it down. And then I'm going to pray a prayer from the front in every location right now. If that's you, Glenn, include me in this prayer. I want to invite Jesus into my life after three. One, two, three. Quickly, lift your hand nice and high so I can see. Keep it up for me all across this place. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Others, quickly, lift your hand all across every location. Pastors, every location, lift your hands. Thank you, thank you. Others, quickly, lift your hand, lift your hand. Glenn, I want to say yes to Jesus. I want to say yes to Jesus. This is my moment in this part of my journey in my life. Thank you. I see you there as well. Others, I'm going to give you five more seconds. Quickly, lift your hand nice and high. Nice and high. Five, four, three, two, one. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Church, a whole heap of people in all of our locations have just lifted their hands. Can we put our hands together? Can we thank Jesus for what He's doing in their lives? Amazing. Amazing. Location, stay with me just for a moment because I want to pray for something else. But we're going to pray this prayer. This prayer we're going to pray right now is for every person in the room who lifted their hands. And church, we're going to say this together on behalf of those who've lifted their hands. If you lifted your hands, I want you to say this prayer as well. Pray this with me. Dear Lord Jesus. Come on, say it really loud. Dear Lord Jesus.
Dear Lord Jesus.
Say it like Queensland have just smashed New South Wales in the Origin. Dear Lord Jesus.
Dear Lord Jesus.
I thank You for this moment.
Thank You for this moment.
I know I need You in my life.
I know I need You in my life.
I am sorry.
I'm sorry.
That I've lived my life without You.
That I've lived my life without You.
But today things are changing.
But today things are changing.
I know I need You as my God.
I know I need You as my God.
So right now,
I
take the first step.
I take the first
step. I surrender my life to you.
I surrender my life to you.
I ask you to be my God.
I ask you to be my God.
Be my Lord.
Be my Lord.
Help me.
Help me.
To live for you.
To live for you.
And I thank you.
I thank you.
That this prayer has changed everything.
This prayer has changed everything.
Because you are my God.
Because you are my God.
And I am your child.
I am your child.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
And everybody said,
amen.
Amen, amen, amen. Amazing. Amazing. In a few moments' time, all of our pastors here, we're going to let you know what we're going to do in terms of just getting connected with those of you who lifted your hands. But the other prayer I want to pray is this, friends. Specifically, parents, I want to pray for your children. You've carried a promise for your kids. And maybe not just your kids, but your kids' kids. And if we were to be totally honest in this place, you're looking at your children and your children's children, and maybe you're looking, you're thinking, gosh, they seem further away now than ever before. They're the promises that you've given to us for our children. I'm going to pray a prayer, firstly, of calm to come to you, that you'll know that God hasn't forgotten his promise. We're going to pray into our children and our children's children right now, believing that not only will the promises of God come to pass in our lifetimes, but we will see a miracle turnaround in this season, because the promises of God, they are what? Yes. And we are going to say amen. So listen, if your children are in this room, right, and it's going to be awkward for you to stand, don't stand. You can stay seated. God sees your heart. But for others of you, you're saying, Glenn, pray into my children, my children's children, and the promises that we carry for them. Would you quickly, in every location, stand to your feet right now across this place. God sees them. God knows them. He's not forgotten. He's on the case. So good. So good. Okay, if somebody's standing near you, would you just reach out your hands towards them? For those of you who are standing, lift your hands to heaven. Lord, in this moment of surrender in your presence, not that you have forgotten, but we remind you of the promises that you have made for our children and our children's children. And Lord, if we're honest in the gap between the promise spoken and where we are right now, we have at times allowed fear and anxiety and worry and at times sleeplessness and concern to creep in. But right now, Lord, we consciously take our hands off the wheel of our children's lives. We resign as the CEO of our children and our children's children. And God, we are inviting you and acknowledging you once more that it is your time to step up and do what you do. Lord, thank you that you say yes. Friends, if your children are not walking with the Lord, God says over their salvation, yes. He says over their eternal life, yes. He says over their children's children being in the house of God. God says yes, 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 and yes. He's not forgotten. He's not concerned. God's not too busy. He says yes. And so together, collectively, as a church community, we say after three, one, two, three, amen. Come on, say it like you mean it. We say amen. Lord, we thank you. You've heard this prayer. Thank you for all that you're doing in our hearts and lives in the name of Jesus. Amen. In every location, we're going to go back to our campus pastors. You can take a seat. I want to pray for one more thing, friends. I want to pray for future. I want to pray for future dreams, future ambitions, promises that you're carrying, maybe even for your business. Maybe there's a sense of worry and anxiety has crept in, starting to lose sleep. Maybe starting even to lose your mental health. Worry is consuming. Jesus actually says in the Gospel of Matthew, do not worry about tomorrow. You know why he says that? It's because he's already there in tomorrow. And I define worry simply as this. Worry is practical atheism.
when I was allowing my mind to be consumed with worry because of the disease that I had in my eye, my brain was creating an image of my future without any eyesight, being fully visually impaired. And there was a moment where I had to take control and said, brain, I refuse to allow you to create a picture of my future world without vision being there. I had to dispel atheism in my brain and see God in my future. I want to pray for you that you see God in your future. You're going to see God in your future business, in your future family, in your future relationships, in your future life and ministry. And if that's you, you want me to pray for you in this moment. Quickly, would you stand to your feet across this place? I want to pray for you just where you're standing. As you're standing, lift your hands to heaven. I am 6 minutes over time and I'm hungry and I know you are too. Father, here we are as your loving children and daughters, your sons and daughters in this house. And with our hands lifted, right now, we consciously dispel in our minds that practical atheism that's creating a future without you in the midst. And Lord, I pray that from this moment, we would see you in the middle of everything for our future. I pray in Jesus' name. From tonight, we dispel anxiety. From tonight, we praying for peaceful sleep and rest in Jesus' name. Father, may anxiety be lifted to such a point that personalities even begin to change because we're a people of peace and not of worry. We say, we hear you say over the promises, we hear you say yes, and together collectively, we say amen in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give the Lord Jesus a shout of praise.